Amen. If you would, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This morning, I'll be reading from John chapter 12, beginning in verse 44 to the end of the chapter. John chapter 12, verse 44 and following. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." The grass withers, the flower fades.
And the word of our God will stand forever.
You may be seated. This morning, as we come to the conclusion of John chapter 12, we come to what is believed by most to be the major division in John's gospel. These first 12 chapters, John has presented us with seven great miracles of Jesus, beginning from the wedding in Cana, where he turned water into wine. And then the last of the miracles would be the raising of Lazarus there in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. He raised him from death. He'd been in the tomb 4 days, and then Jesus called him out to live, and he lived. The purpose of those miraculous signs was to verify, really, Jesus' words. He did the signs so that others would listen to what he had to say. Those words were intended, and those signs were intended to affirm his identity, also his authority and the veracity, the truthfulness of his claims. The next time that we look in John's gospel, Lord willing, in August, we will return to John chapter 13 after a break over the summer. And when we return to John 13, we will find that it was the time of the Passover. And then from chapter 13 to the end, John will focus on what we refer to as the passion of Christ. That is, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. But here at the conclusion of chapter 12, at the end of this first major section, the halfway point thematically, really, in John's gospel, here Jesus provides us with a summary statement about what we've covered in those first 12 chapters. He cries out, announcing his purpose and the power of his words. So if you don't remember anything else, if somebody says, "What did the preacher talk about today?" you can say it was about Jesus' purpose and the power of his words. Well, to begin with, what we find Jesus saying there in verse 44, the first thing he reveals to us is that he came with a divinely given purpose. He links himself back directly to his source. Look at verse 44 this morning. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." Now, at first, this may sound a little strange to you. Whoever, or the one who would be a good translation, the one who believes in me, believes not in me. Now, that sounds odd, but we understand what he means here is that the one who believes in him doesn't believe only in him, but in him who sent me. So to believe in Jesus is to believe the one who sent Jesus. Now, the prophets, similarly, if you think back, the prophets also called people to believe their message because it wasn't just their message. Actually, it was from God. Believe the message. Believe me, the messenger, because I believe the message from God, from the source. This was true of Jesus, but even more so. If you live in Tuscaloosa and are on city water, when you take a glass out of your cabinet and walk over to the sink and turn on the faucet and fill your glass up with water, Or if you go to the fridge and the water dispenser on your refrigerator, if you fill it up and you take a drink, you aren't just drinking water from your faucet. You are drinking water from Lake Tuscaloosa. You may say, no, it's tap water. Well, it is tap water, but it's also lake water. Now, thankfully, that lake water has been purified and cleansed and treated. But you can say, I'm drinking tap water, but I know the source. It started at Lake Tuscaloosa and has made its way there. It's connected. The source is connected to your faucet with a network of pipes and valves, but that's the source of the water you're drinking. Well, Jesus isn't just saying to believe in my message is to believe God's message, but he said to believe in me is to believe in the one who sent me, is to believe in God. Jesus isn't just a pipeline connected to the divine source. He himself is divine. That's what he's saying here. As Paul, the apostle, wrote to the Colossians, talking about Jesus, he wrote this, he is the image of the invisible God. And he went on to say, in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Look at verse 45, Jesus says, and whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. So to see Jesus is to see the one who sent him. That's what Jesus is saying. Later in John chapter 14, which we'll get to hopefully in the fall, we'll hear Jesus say even more explicitly, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Anytime you hear people who want to make a contrast between the character and the message of God the Father and God the Son, anytime they want to create a comparison that contrasts them, they're creating a false comparison. There is no contrast between the Father and the Son. They don't disagree. They aren't even complementary, as if one completes or perfects the other. Instead, between them, there is unity. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. They are three persons, but one God. Same in substance, equal in power and glory. So when Jesus said, whoever sees me sees the one who sent me, he's expressing the fact that he is one with the Father. Now, another example of something flowing from one source to another is electricity. Now, I am far from fully understanding the mechanics and engineering behind the transfer of electricity. In college physics, I struggled with that unit, but I do know that it as it travels through a wire, there is a voltage drop because of resistance in the wire. This is not the case with Jesus. He is one with the source. There is no drop in holiness or goodness or truth between God the Father and God the Son. We sing about this at Christmas time. When we sing, Hark the Herald Angel Sings, one of those lines is, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, born as men with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. So Jesus connects himself with the source. Jesus, God the Son, he came from the source, from God the Father. And in verse 46, he says he came to bring light as light. Look at verse 46. I have come into the world as light. John the Apostle will continue to talk about this theme in his first epistle. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we read this. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. John will later say, God is light. Jesus says, I have come into the world as light. And he also tells us that he came for a purpose. He came for a purpose. That brings us to the crux of this point. Jesus came to speak the word of life. He came with a purpose that we find there in the second half of verse 46. Look at what he says. I've come into the world as light so that, that's a clue that he's about to give us a purpose statement. Why did you come? So that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. When he makes this statement, Jesus isn't talking about potentiality, but intent. Not potentiality, not just possibility of not remaining in darkness, but intent and purpose. It would be good to translate this. It would be correct to translate this as, I have come so that the one who believes will not remain in darkness. That's his purpose. Jesus didn't come as light to just provide the possibility of someone being delivered from the darkness, but so that those who believe will absolutely, certainly be delivered. Last week, we did something that maybe you have done many times. We changed internet providers at home. We are supposed to now be on fiber optic cable, which I'm told can transmit data using light at just under 300,000 kilometers per second. That's the speed of light. So now we made the change primarily to save on our bill. Got to be honest, but I'm hopeful that the internet speed will and the capacity will improve as well. Now, we didn't get the technician to come out and drill a hole through our brick wall, through the side of our house, and install this new wire just so we would have the possibility of sending out emails at 300,000 kilometers per second. It's remarkable. Or that we could do a Zoom call with someone in Madrid, Spain, and there'd be no lag time. I mean, Madrid, Spain, it's a mere 7,300 kilometers away. That's nothing for my 300,000 kilometers per second internet speed. We didn't have the person come out just so we'd have the possibility of that. No, we had him install it so that we would use it. We would enjoy the light speed data transfer. Well, Jesus came so we would not remain in darkness. The intended purpose for Jesus' coming, the purpose of his public ministry to include his teaching, his miracles, his obedient life, his sacrificial death, was to deliver those who believe from darkness into light. The gospel that we proclaim is in line with that very purpose as well. So we should ask, what does he mean by darkness? Is he just talking about illumination from incandescent or LED light bulbs? What's he talking about here? He's talking about spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness is still itself kind of, that sounds vague. So I want to talk about a few of the component parts of that. And I've identified four I want to mention to you briefly. The first aspect we can talk about of spiritual darkness is judicial darkness. And what I mean by that is condemnation. The condemnation for our sin. This is the darkness that we experience as we are guilty before a holy God. This is the darkness of deserved impending judgment. Even in this passage, we'll hear Jesus mention that. So there's a judicial darkness as we are before God as people who have sinned against Him. But there's also moral darkness. Moral darkness describes just the power of sin. This is the darkness of my corrupted will, of my corrupted desires even, that I would choose to do something that's wicked. Even this morning, as I was praying and thinking about something and I began thinking about someone, I immediately began to think in very selfish ways. I mean, even in prayer, in my best moment, this will to begin to want to compare myself selfishly. And I just confess that. That's this moral corrupted will and desire that we struggle with. But there's also emotional darkness. And that's the shame that comes with sin. This is the darkness of knowing that I'm broken. I have an inability actually to fix myself. I read about Jesus. I see God in His holiness and goodness, and I recognize I was created to be in His image, but that image is marred and broken, and I can't fix that. But then ultimately, the darkness describes the separating consequence of sin. This is lost fellowship with our Creator. The Creator who made us to reflect His image, but also to be in relationship with Him. So there's relational darkness. So spiritual darkness, it encompasses all of that. Jesus came to deliver us out of that spiritual darkness. Now, some people think that the way to bring someone out of darkness is to deny that it exists. They would either implicitly or explicitly, directly claim that sin and morality, those are just social constructs. They're not real, so there's no real guilt. That's all just relative. They might say that shame is only an emotional malady that can be dealt with by just recognizing that you just haven't been true to yourself. You're actually good enough. You're just fine. And by all means, there's no source of life. There's no creator who fashioned you in His image and who wants you to be in relationship with Him. There's no loss of relationship with the divine. Because there's no divine to be in communion with, they may say. Well, let me tell you that denying darkness doesn't deliver anyone from it. The reality of spiritual darkness that includes judicial, moral, emotional, and relational components, it's all around us. And we even see it inside of us. And Jesus came to bring us out. Last Sunday, as I was leaving our neighborhood early in the morning on my way to the church, I noticed one of the last houses in our neighborhood, I saw water gushing out of their front yard. And when I say gushing, I mean gushing. It was not a broken sprinkler head. It was clear. And it was early, so I called 311. If you don't know it, that puts you in contact with the city. So I called 311, and sure enough, I got someone from the water department on the line. I told them about it. As I was coming home after church, going home for lunch, I saw their large equipment, several workers out in this yard working, a lot of mud, a dump truck bringing in a load of earth to replace this huge hole that they had dug. I even saw someone around the block with a fire hydrant open trying to flush the lines out. What I found out was that the significance of the broken water line required the water being shut off to the neighborhood while we were here at church. Dirt had to be excavated, water lines had to be repaired and then flushed out. It seems that when there's a break in a water line, not only does clean water flow out, but muddy water gets in. Contaminated water gets into the line, so you gotta empty a lot of water out to get it cleaned out. Spiritually, our sin has cut us off from the source of life. Instead of life, we experienced spiritual death. And instead of the pure water of life, we bring into the lines of our hearts the backwash and the contamination of sin and guilt and shame. I want you to know that Jesus entered into the mud and muck of our broken world to restore our relationship with God. The one who came as light entered into the depths of darkness in our place. No matter how deep the darkness may be in your life right now, Jesus came and He went just that deep to deliver you out of it. How can Jesus deliver us from this kind of darkness? Well, first, as the sinless Son of God, He lived in our place and offered up His life in our place. He offered up His life with our guilt on Him as the one bearing our sin in His body. Well, how is it that my sin is transferred to Jesus so that He would die in my place? It's right there in verse 46b when Jesus says, "Whoever believes." We are united to Him by faith. By faith in His sacrifice, it atones for our sins. By faith in His life, His righteousness is imputed. It's reckoned to us, credited to us, our sin to Him. Both of those bring us out of the judicial darkness of corruption. Secondly, He broke the reigning power of sin. And he did that by living this sinless life. Even when faced with the tempter himself and there in the wilderness and throughout his life, he didn't sin in any way. So he lived a sinless life and died to sin once and for all. Meaning he faced the consequence of sin, the power of sin, which is death. He faced that and he was raised from the dead, thereby breaking the dominion of death. So as Paul wrote in Romans 6, the death he died, that is Jesus, the death Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also, and he's talking to those who have faith in Jesus, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. How does the victory of Jesus and his death and resurrection, how does that impact me here today? It is as I'm united to him by faith. I trust his death was in my place. I trust in his resurrection as I have faith in him. I too am raised to newness of life, so I don't have to submit to the power of sin any longer. His spirit abides in me. We should consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. So he deals with moral darkness. And he's continuing to deal with that throughout our lives as we live a life of repentance. But also where guilt tells us that we acted or behaved in the wrong way, that's what our guilt tells us. Shame tells us that we're just the wrong kind of person. Guilt tells us we did the wrong thing. Shame says we're just wrong. That's the spiritual darkness of shame. But Jesus delivers us out of the darkness of shame, and he calls us beloved, forgiven, treasured. He calls us friend. And then fourth, because Jesus appeased God's righteous wrath for our sin, he fulfilled the demands of righteousness in our place, and because he was raised for our justification, and because he ever lives to intercede for us, we have real fellowship with God now and for all eternity. So he's dealt with relational darkness as well. Jesus came so that you would not remain in darkness. In order to do that, he took on the guilt of our sin. He felt the full force of the curse of our sin. He received in his own body the brutality of a sinful world and the wrath of a just God dying in our place. And then he conquered death. He came to bring you out of darkness, out of guilt and wickedness and shame and separation from God. He came to bring you into the light of forgiveness and holiness and acceptance and fellowship with your Creator. Don't listen to his word today and think he wants you to stay in darkness. That's not why he came. The fact that Jesus calls darkness darkness is actually loving and kind and honest. He wants to be honest about our darkness. He wants us to see it for what it is, and then know why he came to bring us out. It's not the only time we've heard this in John's gospel. In John 3:17, just after the verse we know best in John, in John 3:17 we read, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Now, Jesus echoes the same idea, not only of why he came, but why he didn't come in verse 47. Look back at the passage, John 12, verse 47. "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." So Jesus not only cried out stating his purpose for coming, but also what his purpose wasn't. "I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Jesus came to save, not judge. Now that doesn't mean he didn't offend anyone, because he most certainly did. He did that just by calling darkness darkness and hypocrisy hypocrisy and sin sin. That's not judgment the way it's used here. That's just discernment. But he didn't come in his first coming to render final judgment for sin. He didn't come to punish sin, but to save and deliver. Similarly, brothers and sisters, our calling as his church, as his bride, is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ for the salvation of others. The announcement of salvation in Jesus Christ is to call people out of darkness and into the light. However, Jesus, even in his words here in John 12, the invitation to believe, it is also a command to believe. In that invitation, in that offer, there's also a command. For those who reject that command, there will be a future judgment when his word itself will judge. Look at verse 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. The Apostle Paul in Acts 17 puts it this way. The time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. There will come a day when Jesus will judge, and he says, it's my very word that will judge in that day. For those who believe now in the hearing of his word, in that last day, that future day, they will be acknowledged, acquitted, and eternally blessed. It will not be a day of wrath, but a day of blessing, and that blessing for all eternity. The invitation of Jesus today is gracious, and it's a call from death to death, from death to life, and from darkness to light. Jesus' word is powerful to save. So we see the power of his word. It is powerful to save, but it is also powerful to judge those who reject it. James Montgomery Boyce, the late pastor, wrote this: "This is not something to be toyed with. This is not something to be delayed. God is our master, and he orders us to turn from sin and to respond to him." Look back at the passage at verse 49. Jesus continues and he says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." Jesus' powerful words that save now and judge in the last day, they have authority from God the Father. There is a dynamic in families that have more than one child. Maybe you've seen this, heard about it, participated in it at some level. Often the older sibling feels sometimes the need, they are compelled to give orders to a younger sibling. I know it didn't happen in any of your homes, I'm sure. Sometimes it's the younger sibling that does it. Sometimes it goes both ways. And every now and then, especially the older sibling will say to the younger sibling, maybe it's an older sister. We'll just imagine that some families have an older sister maybe. And they say to the younger brother, "Do not jump off the roof onto the trampoline. Don't do it." Now that's wise counsel. It would be wise for the younger brother to heed that counsel. It's for their well-being. But it's something totally different if the older sibling said, "Mom said, do not jump off the roof." It went from just wise counsel to having authority, real authority. You're not only going to have to answer with the consequences of that bad decision, but you're actually going to have the consequences of rejecting authority. Here in John 12, 49, Jesus, the obedient Son of God, tells us, the sinful creatures, that everything he says and speaks is from the Father who sent him. He uses two synonymous words here. He says, what to say and what to speak. He uses those words to communicate that everything that has come out of his mouth is exactly what the Father commanded him to say. So Jesus' word is powerful to save and to judge and is absolutely authoritative. So that brings us to verse 50. What is the nature of the commandment that God the Father has given to the Son? Jesus says, I didn't come to judge. I came to give life, to bring you into light. Well, what's the nature of the commandment that the Father has given? Look at verse 50. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Everything we've heard from Jesus, everything we've heard Him say over these past 12 chapters, and everything we've seen Him do has been to give life. Spiritual life. Eternal life. He hasn't deviated one millimeter from the Father's will. There hasn't been any voltage drop in the power of the Father's message as Jesus has taken it up because He knows what's at stake. I haven't deviated from it one bit because I know what's at stake, the life of my people. So I've spoken to you honestly. 4 points in closing. First, Jesus' word to us expresses the Father's heart toward us. God the Father and God the Son, along with the Holy Spirit, have revealed the message of salvation to us so that we would not remain in darkness. Wherever that darkness continues to lie in you, wherever you experience that darkness, where it lies to you or enslaves you or shames you or separates you from God and His people, He wants to change that. Hear Him and believe. Secondly, differentiating between spiritual light and darkness is necessary. That's necessary to identify darkness as darkness and light as light. However, church, we need to make sure that what we are basing that on, what we claim is darkness and what we claim is light, that we're basing it on what God calls darkness and light, not our preference, not our opinions. We share the gospel to bring people to the light of Christ, not to the shadows of our own personal preferences. Third, judgment for sin is coming. It is coming for those who reject the word of Jesus, and His word will judge them in that day. It's not our calling to do that now. We share the gospel. And then finally, fourth, I want you to see that Jesus' word is powerful to save. It is powerful to bring life. That is true for us, so may we hear it and believe. But it is also true for the world that needs it, a world of darkness. So share that word. Let's do that together in Christ's name. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord, I thank You for your purpose that You came and that You experienced what You experienced in life and in death, that you taught and You preached and You healed. And You moved toward those that the rest of the world would run away from. Lord, that you were merciful and gentle and lowly and bold and courageous. Lord, that You continued to entrust Yourself to the Father because You knew that His commandment was eternal life. So we thank You for your love that You would face so much for us. Help us to hear Your word. Help us to hear Your word and believe. Help us to see You and believe and trust. Lord, we see and feel and know the reality of darkness. Help us to know the reality of light in You. In Christ's name, amen.